All right, well, good morning. My inclination is usually to say good evening and welcome to Cedar Creek's Friday night service. I am one of the guys, Rob, Mark, Jerry, Matt, and I, this summer have been trading off teaching. Matt, Jerry, and I are each teaching twice, Friday night and Sunday morning. And so what we've usually been doing is Friday night services is typically Matt, Jerry, and I, and Rob. So we teach Friday nights, and then Mark and Rob do most of the Sunday mornings. But this summer, we're doing something a little different. The guys who teach on Friday night are also teaching on Sunday mornings. So Matt, Jerry, and I are not pastors. We are just deacons here at the church, working at the Friday night service and serving the Lord. So it feels like to me it's been a while since I've been up here. And on a Sunday morning, it actually has been quite a while since I've been up here. But for Friday night service even, I haven't been up for a while. It's been about two months. And that's been a really good thing. It was sort of scheduled that way, but some craziness happened in my life. My wife and I decided, well, you know what? I think God's asking us to sell our house and move to a bigger house. And so, you know, I did a pile of renovations on my house, and we listed it, and in 24 hours we had sold it. And 24 hours later we bought a house, and 5 weeks later we moved. And so it was just a complete whirlwind. And so having some time off was a real big blessing for me and my family. It was also, I think, a blessing for the church. We've been working on that building project and the expansion. We've done some renovations to the Sunday school rooms. And so we've seen a lot of changes happening in my own life and a lot of changes here at Cedar Creek. And it's given me a chance to really focus and to focus on the things that were put in front of me. And I really, really appreciated that. And it's been hard work, but it's been really, really rewarding labor. The new house that I got was really fun because it allows my kids to run around. My old living room in my first house was like 10 by 15 with a couch and a recliner. So they were like going like this. And now they have this loop they can make in the house, and it's just really fun. And the same thing here. We did this expansion largely for the kids to expand the Sunday school rooms. And so now I can watch the kids run up and down. And that's just really, really fun. I don't know, 5 or 6 months ago, the five of us guys got together and we started to plan out the summer series, and we kicked all sorts of ideas around, and this Acts series was the one that we kind of settled on, and we were really, really excited to go through it. And if you have one of those little flyers on your fridge or in your Bible, it goes through all the different teachings we've done on Acts. And so we looked at the book of Acts and we were studying it and looking at it and said, wow, we start to see these themes that bubble up in the text, and they were relevant 2,000 years ago, and they're still relevant today. And so we've had the opportunity to really begin to chew through those things. Last week, Mark did God's calling in action. The week before was leadership. We've seen compassion and just all sorts of different topics. And today's topic is God's mercy in action. And I have to admit, so for the month of June, all this crazy stuff's happening. I'm moving and unpacking and working on the expansion project here. I've been meditating on God's mercy in action. And for some reason, it was probably a previous edition of our schedule and the text that we were going to be studying. I had in my mind that today I was talking about Saul's road to Damascus, which if you guys were here last week, you heard Mark talk about the road to Damascus. So a couple weeks ago, I'm like, all right, I feel like I've meditated on this enough. I'm going to really hit the scripture hard. I'm going to start studying this. And I talked to Mark about it, and he's like, that's what I'm talking about. And I'm like, oh, I'm glad I didn't get too far into the actual study process here, and that I'd just been meditating on his mercy and that text. So I will say, if you guys want to go even deeper into the topic of God's mercy in action, I would highly recommend thinking about his mercy and how that applies to Saul and his conversion to Christianity in the text that we studied last week. And before I get onto a rabbit trail, because I had that whole message planned out in my mind, I'm going to pause here and let's just pray, and we'll start to dive into God's mercy in action in today's text. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be up here. I'm grateful for your saints. I'm grateful for how merciful you are to each one of us. I'm grateful for what you did on the cross. And we just pray that this morning we would see you afresh and anew, that our hearts would be soft to you, that we would just want to grow closer to you, and we would see you more clearly. I pray for me, anxiousness, nervousness. There's more people in a Friday night service. I pray for everyone in this room that we would just hear from you this morning and draw closer to you, God. So we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to move the stand out of the way, because if I don't, I'm going to knock it over. If you've been on a Friday night service, I take the whole stage. But, so the section of scripture that we're actually talking about this morning is Acts 10, chapter 10, through chapter 11, verse 18. So we have 66 verses to cover word by word. You ready? We're not going to do that. As I studied and as I meditated on this, I was asking God, you know, what parts of the text here are really relevant and what do you really want us to talk about this morning? And so God impressed on me some of the sections that I want to go through. So we aren't going to touch all 66 verses. But if you do have a Bible or an app on your phone, please pull it up and read along with me. So I'm going to start off, and we're going to start right at the beginning of Acts chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. So Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. At about the ninth hour of the day, it's roughly 3, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, the angel said to Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have ascended as memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." So here we've got in this text this dude named Cornelius. And he's given this title, this label. He's a centurion. Does anybody here have that title? Is anybody here really familiar with, like, know somebody who's a centurion? Yeah, this isn't a word that we use in our everyday language. A centurion means he was in command over 100 men. He was a soldier, and he was over soldiers. So you got this guy's probably a little rough, probably a little tough, and he's in command of these 100 soldiers. And he's part of the Italian cohort, and you're like, okay, what's that? And I was digging through and looking at the Italian cohort was a group of 600 soldiers. So he was one guy of 6 in charge of 600 men. So, I mean, these are the guys, you know, deliberating around the table, making plans, deciding things and whatnot. And being in this position, one of 6 guys over 600 men, he was probably paid really well. I mean, soldiers back then were paid well. They had food and they had lodging and all those things that you really needed. So he was paid well. He was over all of these guys, and he was also socially prominent. This is probably one of those guys, you know, he's in Caesarea, he's in the Italian cohort, he's the centurion, he'd walk down the marketplace, walk down the streets, and people probably know who this guy was. He was socially well known. And being in Caesarea, that means that, you know, he wasn't Jewish. This guy was a Gentile. He was not a Jew, and therefore he was not one of God's chosen people. He was not part of the Israelite nation. And so we see something a little strange here. God, an angel, has shown up in a vision and has talked to him. He's labeled as a devout man. And he is, everything he's been doing has been rising up as a memorial to the Lord. His prayers and his almsgiving. Now, his almsgiving is gifts to the poor. So we've got this guy. He's a Gentile, not a Jew. He is part of the Italian cohort. He's over 600 men. He's paid well. He's socially prominent. He doesn't follow, likely, the Jewish laws and rituals and all of the religious ordinances, but he loves the Lord. He's talking to the Lord. He prays to the Lord. He has a relationship with the Lord. And so it's more than just following some rules. He knows the Lord. And he also has a heart. He has a heart for the people. He's giving money to the poor. And he gets this vision from God. The Lord shows up and, you know, he says, all of this has ascended as a memorial before the Lord, and I want you to send some guys out, and I want you to go find this guy named Simon Peter. And so being a devout man and having a relationship with the Lord, he says, oh, okay, Lord. And he gathers 3 men, and he sends those men out. And so now these three guys are going out. And so we're going to skip a few verses ahead, and we're going to go to chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. So if you would, I'm going to read this. You can read along. This is ESV. If it doesn't quite match what you're reading. So the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop at about the 6th hour to pray. So it's about noon. And we got here right away the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city. So these three guys that Cornelius has sent out are getting close to the city. Verse 10. Now Peter, and he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. This happened three times. I want to pause there just for a moment. A lot of times in Scripture, when God wants to really make a point, he says something three times. So he's saying this to Peter three times, and I imagine, based on the way I read this, he said, "Rise up, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means. No, I do not call common what I've called or what I've made clean." And then this happens three times over and over. And Peter's like, no, I can't do this. I can't do this. And so now we see in verse 17 that Peter is inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean. So God has said this to him three times. And he's like, this is really important. I don't know if I get this. And I'm thinking about it. I'm pondering it. I'm inwardly perplexed about what is going on here. And so now these three guys who we saw right away, you know, they're almost there, have shown up. And so we see in verse 19 and 20, and while Peter was pondering the vision, so he's still stewing on this. Like, what are you trying to say to me, Lord? While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And so the Holy Spirit says to Peter, whack. There's three guys coming. They're not Jewish. Go with them. Don't hesitate. Go with them. Okay, so this is probably in relation to the vision. You know, he's still chewing on this, ruminating on it. From the text, we have indication that he really fully understood what was going on. And he's like, okay. So let's skip ahead again to chapter 10, 23 through 29. This is the last really big chunk, I swear. Chapter 10, 23 through 29. So Peter invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and he went with them. And some of the brothers of Joppa accompanied him. So Peter brought some guys along. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. So this guy, I mean, he's gathered his relatives, he gathers his close friends. This is kind of becoming a big deal. So verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. So now Peter realizes, well, this I'm just not going to talk to this one dude. He's got a whole pile of people here. And verse 28 we have, and Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." I'm just going to read that again. This is his response to this group of people. "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew, me, to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." So in modern day speech, he basically said, y'all know I really shouldn't be here. I really shouldn't be in this room with you guys. But he doesn't stop there. I can't imagine what was going through those people's minds. He says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked then why you sent for me." So I don't know at what point it clicked. If it clicked some point right after he had the vision, when the Holy Spirit smacked him on the face and said, "Go with these guys without hesitation." Or if it was on the road as he was traveling for one or two days to Caesarea, but at some point it had sunken in that he wasn't to call the Gentiles common and unclean. And so he asks, "Well, why did you send for me?" And Cornelius basically, you know, says, I was commanded by the Lord to summon you. I want to know all of the things that the Lord has told you and commanded you." Peter's struck by that. And so we see here in verse 34 and 35, he responds. Peter responds to this. He says, so Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. I'm going to read that one more time. Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So this is really sunken in. It's becoming a reality in Peter's heart and in his mind. And if we continue on here and read the remaining like 30 or 40 verses, we would see that he goes on to essentially, he shares the gospel with the Gentiles. This is radical. This is unheard of. This is totally a new thing. There are so few times where we see Israelites going out to another nation and reaching out to them. And now here, Peter's been commanded by the Lord, go to someone who you would normally think would make you unclean, and I want you to go associate with them. I want you to go tell them this good news. And for most of us in the room, we were like Cornelius. Unless you have a Jewish heritage, you were a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. I don't know if anybody in here has Jewish heritage, but when God commanded Peter to do this, he said, go out to the whole world. Go out to everyone. Don't discriminate based on this people group. And so what's even more exciting is Peter shares the gospel with these Gentiles in Caesarea, with Cornelius, his family, his close friends, and his relatives. And if we continue to read, we see that it is met with open hearts, that it is met with repentance, and it's even met with the gifting of the Holy Spirit in such a way that Peter recognizes it. All of this stuff is happening, and if you would have asked Peter 2 days ago if he thought he was going to Caesarea to talk to Gentiles about the gospel, about God, about Jesus, I don't think he would have been like, oh yeah, that's definitely where I'm headed in a couple days. And so we see God working here, and we see that he hadn't just come for his people group. He had come for all people, everyone who's ever lived. He had come for you and me. He'd come for our moms and dads. He came for our brothers and sisters. He came for our leaders. He came for our rulers. He came for the sinner. He came for the prostitute. He came for the adulterer, for the sexually immoral, for the impure, those who look at pornography, those who put their finances or jobs or idols ahead of God. He had come for every single person, no matter where they were at in the world. For everyone. And so as I was studying and digging through this text, it became very apparent to me that this is the crux of where the mercy is happening, and God's mercy is being put on display for all of us to see. Everything that Peter knew said it was unlawful and it would make him unclean to even associate with these people, and God said, no. I want you to go out to them. I want you to talk to them. And so we see God doing something overwhelmingly incredible here. And before I really move on, I think it's really valuable, if we're going to talk about mercy, to define what is mercy. And we might have ideas about what that is, and we can go to a dictionary and look up a definition. And if you guys have heard me before, very often I like to quote this book, and it is one of my favorite books, and it is one of the most boring books ever written by man, but it is the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary. I just love this book. Noah Webster was a Christian, and a couple hundred years ago he wrote this, and he was trying to extrapolate biblical definitions for words. And so when I looked up the modern day definition of mercy, it's like one little sentence. If you'd like to put the first half of his definition up here, I'm going to read this to you guys. Please don't try to write it down. If you want this definition, Google Noah Webster 1828 Dictionary, click on the link, and you can type in words there, and you can find this exact definition. I didn't edit. I added a period, I think. So he defines mercy as that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which dispossesses a person to overlook injuries, or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment, or, this one always catches me, inflict less than law or justice will warrant. Now let's go to the next half. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity, and or compassion and clemency, but exercised only toward offenders. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the supreme being. It's a distinguishing attribute of God. When I read this definition, it strikes me so much more. The common definition I see, well, it's not giving someone something they deserve. When I read that, yeah, that's what this is saying. But it's devoid of heart. It's devoid of soul. It's devoid of the relationship. And when I read this definition, he says, it's benevolence, mildness, tenderness of heart towards the person sitting across the table from you. It is about your heart towards them. It's not about just how you treat them. It is about how you're feeling and thinking about that person. And it does define it as being exercised toward offenders. And it's a distinguishing attribute of the supreme being. And I think it's very, very important for us to note that every single one of us are offenders. I am an offender. You are an offender. Everyone on this earth, everyone who has walked on this earth other than Jesus has offended God. And so God is ultimately sitting across the table having been offended by everyone. And this is an attribute of him. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And that is all of us. And Jesus even exalts more than just action as being sin, as being an offense against God. If we lust after someone else in our own hearts, that is equated to adultery. It is more than just the action, it is what is going on in our hearts and our minds. If we hate someone in our mind, it is equated to murder. It is more than just the action of murder. It is about how we are feeling and thinking about the individuals around us. And so we see that God has revealed mercy to the Jews throughout the for thousands of years by showing them more and more about him, giving the Jews rules and regulations, giving them codes of conduct to live by, showing the Jews who he is. But we see that this is going so much further than that. He has sent Jesus. Jesus has come and died on the cross for all of our sins. He has come to extend mercy to every single person in such a way that had never been seen before. He had come for every human in creation, all peoples, all nations, all individuals. Nothing that he made clean was to be called common or unclean. And God doesn't show partiality between men. This is just huge. We see an attribute of God that's just overwhelmingly incredible, and we can just draw near to it because we know that he has that benevolence, that tenderness, that mildness of heart towards every single one of us, no matter where we're at, no matter where I'm at. Whether I'm struggling in my mind, my heart, or my actions, whether you're struggling in your mind or your heart or your actions, God wants you. He wants me. And so I want to turn to Romans. Romans 5, and I want to read a few verses here. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we are being saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We are all enemies. And he came for each and every one of us, even when we were enemies, even when we were sitting across the table and had spat in his face. He wanted to extend that mercy, that mildness of heart, that tenderness. And God has that mildness and tenderness of heart for every single person, no matter where we're at. And that is just so overwhelmingly exciting. It is good. It is comforting. It brings me peace when I'm standing up here and I'm like, okay, here we go. And God wants us to share in that heart. He wants us to know that he has that heart towards us. And he also wants us to extend that heart to people around us. It's not just him to us. It's also us to people around us. He wants us, as we have been forgiven by him, to forgive and love the people in this world. And the passage, this passage in Acts, I was studying it, and I was reflecting on it, and I was thinking through, and Matthew 9 through 13 came up. And I think it so closely relates to what's going on here. In Matthew 9 through 13, this is the last really big chunk of scripture. I said that before, but I promise now this one is. Matthew 9 through 19. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose, and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but the sinners." I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He was quoting Hosea. And this passage is really a challenge to us. And it's a challenge to the religious leaders and the Pharisees. See, every single person who was ever created is an image bearer of God. Every single person. We are created in his image. That means we inherently reflect who he is. Now, we live in a fallen world and so that's broken and twisted and it's not quite the way it should be. But we were created as image bearers of God. And with that, we as individuals are called to reflect him and his nature. We are conduits of who he is, reflecting that to the world around us like the moon reflects the sun. And in Ephesians 5:1, it says, "As beloved children, imitate God. As his beloved children, imitate him." And so we are called to reflect his mercy. So the mercy that we've received from God, just like when he told Peter, go to the Gentiles, even though that's unheard of, that mercy that he gave to us, we are also to extend to the world around us. Much like Jesus had commanded Peter to lay down his notions of the law and reach out to the Gentiles, he called out the Pharisees, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." He called them out for clinging to their religious adherences and laws and rituals. They were not practicing mercy. They were so stuck on what you ought to do, and they had lost sight of the heart towards their brothers and sisters around them. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we practicing mercy to the people around us? Are we praying over our hearts to grow in tenderness? I am so guilty of this. I am not the most affectionate person in the world. I fall into the same thing the Pharisees are challenged here. And so we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, are we praying for our hearts to grow in tenderness to the people sitting across the table from us? Those who might have offended us, who we might be harboring bitterness or resentment. Maybe justly so, they did something wrong. But are we harboring bitterness, resentment, and judgment to the person sitting across the table? Are you reflecting God in the way you interact with the world around you? Peter was asked to go to the Gentiles, and he thought that would make him unclean. Jesus walked with sinners and tax collectors, as we see here in Matthew 9. He went and saw adulterers and the filth of society. Are we humble and willing, like Peter, like Jesus, to go to people who might disagree with us, live differently? Do we go without partiality? Do we have loftiness over them and think we're better than? Or can we humble ourselves and reach out to them and meet them where they're at? We have to ask ourselves, who are the people who've offended us? Who have I offended? Who have you offended? Who has hurt you? Who has hurt me? We have to ask, are we harboring that bitterness, resentment, judgment towards those people? We have to ask ourselves, have we exalted a notion of wisdom and rules and regulations to be followed to something that it was never meant to be, and that you need to do those things to be righteous? Or are we really placing our faith in Jesus, that he's our righteousness? And are we placing our faith in the fact that that person who loves the Lord across the table from us, their righteousness is in the Lord? Their righteousness is in Jesus. It's not in how wise they are. And I think we as Christians, and me especially so, we are people who are seeking in our own lives to honor and glorify and worship God in every area of our lives. Every one of us are trying to do this, and especially so we can easily fall, I easily fall victim to this mentality like the Pharisees. We become married to what Jesus called sacrifice when he called out the Pharisees. We get married to that idea, to following religious ordinances and rituals, to following the right wisdom, and lose sight of mercy. I especially so do this. We can become callous in our approach to people who see the world differently. We can become callous in our approach to people who have a different personality or act differently, who make different choices from us. We think they're less spiritual because they're not making the same choices, they're not making the same decisions, and what a tragedy this is. Because we're exalting some form of wisdom or rule or ritual or adherence over the relationship with the person across the room from us. And we're called to love the world as God loves the world. We're called to have that heart, that benevolence, that tenderness, to be compassionate and loving. And yet it is so incredibly easy for us to lose sight of that. And I suspect for me, and I suspect for many of us, that this will be a continued struggle in our life. It is so easy to think we got it right. Last week, Mark talked about Saul's conversion. He becomes Paul. God changes his name to Paul, but he becomes a Christian. And that happened just the chapter before this. So Paul he's now a Christian, but he's really new. In Galatians 2, Paul, I'm gonna read this section in Galatians 2, chapters 11 through 16. Paul goes to Peter years after this whole thing has happened with Cornelius, and Peter has been said, you know, go to these people. Don't discriminate against them. So in Galatians 2, 11 through 16, it says here, 11 through 14. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. So we got Peter's eating with the Gentiles. He's associating with them, just like he was commanded to do here in Acts 10 and 11. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when Paul saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And it goes on in verse 21 to say, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul rebuked Peter for doing the very thing that God had commanded him to do in Acts 10. He fell back into this mentality. He did it again, even after he was told by God to bring the message to the Gentiles. Don't discriminate against them. I want to extend that love and that heart towards them. And so I think we have to ask ourselves the same question. Are we nullifying, as it says in Galatians 2:21, the grace of God by exalting something over the righteousness that comes through Christ? Are we extending mercy to the person across from the table? Are we more interested? Am I more interested? Are you more interested in mercy or sacrifice? Are we putting things that are non-essentials over our relationship with our brothers and sisters? Or do we have that loftiness where we sit across the table and think, no, you're just not wise? Are we mild and tender in heart towards the people who've offended us? Or do we harbor that bitter, that resentment, that judgment? God doesn't show partiality to any person here or in this world. Are we showing partiality? Are we reflecting his nature, that nature of mercy, that distinguishing attribute of mercy to the people around us? I really think we need to be asking ourselves this question every day. I need to ask myself this question every day because it is so easy to fall into that mentality of the Pharisees and practice sacrifice and not mercy. To practice following right wisdom or right correctness or right adherence to religious laws and not mercy. Not extending my heart to the person across the table from me. So we need to be asking God, am I tender? Are you tender and mild and forgiving to the person across from the table? The person who has maybe harmed you or offended you or hurt you and don't live how I might prefer. Are we extending that heart to them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful that you extended that mercy to me because I so need it. And I am so grateful that you extended that mercy to everyone here in this room. We all need it. And I just pray that we would reflect your mercy to the world around us, that we would forgive and have a tenderness of heart to the people who have hurt or offended us like you did to everyone here who's hurt and offended you. I pray that you would just be helping all of us do that, and I so thank you. I thank you that you do it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.